book of Hebrews is an incredible book. The author of this book really has something to say from the beginning all the way to the end. And in chapter 12 particularly, it seems to be very climactic. Once again, he's trying to tell us something, as well as he was trying to tell something to people he wrote it to, which we'll see. He was trying to tell these Hebrews turning back from the faith to stay in the running, to stay in the race. And we find the same encouragement when we read it today. We'll just read the first two verses, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And another key word, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And how we get weary and faint from hour to hour, not day to day, but hour to hour. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word that helps us to stay in the race, Lord, to keep the faith. And our faith is pulled on from the world, but when we open the wonders of your word, we get our focus back. And we pray, Lord, you help us now as we look into your word and gain insight from it. In Jesus' incredible name we pray. In his enduring name we pray. Amen. So this is like a climactic chapter here. It's not the last chapter. There's one more, but it's very climactic. And the central theme is an Olympic contest. You know, they had the arena where they ran all these various games. Not all were running games, races, but they were contests. And Paul has many references to sport in his writings, particularly here. He pictures a race in verses 1 through 13. Let us run the race. And the atmosphere of the chapter is of foot races in the arena. We have the Summer Olympic Games coming up in London very soon, and many countries, they just live for this. And to see their man or woman win whatever contest it is for their country. So, interestingly, the writer emphasizes the theme of citizenship in the heavenly city. We'll see that towards the end. Citizenship. So one had to be a citizen to partake in the Olympic contest because they represented their country. The writer of Hebrews combines these two things of athletics and citizenship in his letter here to the Hebrew Christians going back from the faith. What was it that they were doing? They were facing fierce persecution. This letter was written sometime shortly before 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple, the second temple. So it was still standing. And these were believers dwelling in Jerusalem and other areas of Israel. But they were facing the pressure that they were not true Jews, that they needed to do all the things that they had been doing and offer the sacrifices and do this and do that. And they wanted to alleviate some of the suffering, so they were challenged to be more like the Jews under the law rather than Jews under grace. And they thought that would alleviate some of their suffering. They were hoping that when the suffering, the persecution subsided some, that they could go back and worship like they were supposed to. And Paul, was the writer here of the Hebrews, was none too happy with their turning back. I mean, you know, they had, you could say, oh, well, you could hardly blame them. But the point is, we have been told to persevere and to endure hardness. Paul gave that concept to Timothy as well, that even among the Gentiles, we will have to, wherever the gospel goes, you will have to endure hardness. As a pastor, sometimes you have to endure hardness. People turn against you. It's a sad thing. But there's endurance for every one of us, no matter what we're facing. When we go to work and we're surrounded by the loss, you have to endure the day. We all have an endurance test. So besides athletics and citizenship, you have this other coinciding theme of endurance. And Paul says, puts it in the terms also of patience there in verse 1. Let us run the race with patience. Some get weary and faint, and others endure to win the prize. And that's the challenge he's trying to give us, is to endure, because the reward comes at the end. The writer was encouraging these Jewish believers to keep their faith and to keep moving forward and to keep running and not to quit. And that is the challenge for all of us today. In the persecuted church, they face this challenge every single day. They are denied jobs and so much more. It would be so easy and so convenient for them just to simply be one of those secret Christians that you could hardly tell. And they would get jobs. But when they make their faith known, they suffer great persecution. Read the story in Voice of the Martyrs, the newest article that just came out yesterday. And this young lady in Indonesia, her and her mother had been going to church, and her mother was already in the faith. The child came to faith, maybe around 12 years old, and the husband would beat the wife because he, not only she was a Christian, but she had made her, helped her daughter become a Christian. And her mother continued to take the abuse from the husband, and sometime later, she died, and the daughter wanted to really be strong in the faith like her mother, and she and the girl stopped wearing her scarf, the Muslim scarf, at school, and immediately she was recognized, and she told what she believed, and she was a star student, but suddenly she became, well, she became different, and she was not so light. But she asked God to allow her to be the top student, make the top grades, and to help bring glory to Him. She became the top student in that school and won back the favor of the faculty, the staff, the students, and had an incredible testimony. So she learned to endure in this race that is not easy, and any sports can be painful, that involves strenuous things. And she endured. But see, this is where people are brought to faith, when we shine in the darkness. It's real easy to shine when everything is going great. When someone says, "How is your day going?" and it's going really rotten, you don't have to smile, but you can tell them how you're getting through with it. That with my God, I will get through today and tomorrow and the day after that. It's the light and the hope that we have that causes others to want to know that source of strength and to have it for themselves. So this race that we're running is all about endurance. And some people, all it takes is the slightest little thing, and they're out of church. The next thing, they can't make it to work. The next thing, they can hardly cope with life. But the thing is, we need to expect these things from the beginning. That the day we get saved is the day that the devil is going to stick his foot out and try to trip us. He's going to try to do these things. And that we need to be prepared to endure whatever it is, physical sickness, and the list goes on, and the tricks of the devil. Just be prepared to endure, because Jesus has given us that. The Western world is sheltered from persecution. We really don't know what it is here. Every once in a while, particularly if you give out the gospel, you will experience that, and you can experience it in other ways. But in most of the world, particularly the countries where Christianity is not the state religion, not supported by the people, it is a test of endurance before you ever come to faith. It is a test of endurance just to make that step, because those people know the day they pledge Jesus as their Savior that they're set for the rest of their life in that culture. As long as they live there, they're going to be persecuted. So these people are going to have a different little stripe or star or smiley face sticker. They're going to have something on them that sets them apart when they get to heaven. They will be a precious people to meet. But we all have to shine no matter where we are. So let us endure. The writer encourages us to look around at the winners. There in verse 1, he calls them a great cloud of witnesses. I was playing with the old timers on their mostly in the around 70. I just joined the club. I told them I turned 50 the other day. We play doubles on a Thursday afternoon, and I hardly ever play, but we're in a 6-week window between competition with the younger guys, and I keep playing to stay active. And these older men that no longer can play or have maladies, they'll show up, and after the tennis is over, they'll hang out in the tennis club and socialize. And there were six of them. They're watching us play there towards the end. We were running a bit long, and I made a really good shot, and one of those guys says, you guys play better with an audience, don't you? And I said, yes, everyone does better with an audience. That's what the writer's saying right here, is that there's a great crowd of witnesses watching. So we're going to look around at the winners. They're bearing witness to the possibilities of victory. Chapter 11, as you back up, gives a long list of people that won the race. They're named by name. The writer also encourages us in verse 1 to look at ourselves, not just look at the winners, but look at ourselves and to lay aside every weight and sin that trips us up. We trip over our shoelaces all the time. And that's what he's saying. Stop tripping over your shoelaces. Cut them off if you have to. Run barefooted, but stop tripping. When he says, lay aside the sin, you go back to chapter 4, and their sin of these people was unbelief. They couldn't trust God. Through persecution, they were trying to handle this all by themselves. But we have our own guilty conscience, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we're not doing things God's way, we realize we're trying to do it our own way. But believers can fall into the sin of unbelief. Not unbelieving that Jesus is no longer God, no longer Savior, but we don't believe and trust God to take care of us in the midst of our trials. The previous chapter uses faith 21 times. We understand what he's talking about. Chapter 12, he only says it once or twice. The idea is endurance. Too many people start a race and they look like flash lightning. They're way out ahead of everybody. Their hair is blowing backwards and their face is all stretched from the what do you call that stuff? Force of gravity, but everyone knows they're not going to last long. The other people behind will catch up. You have to run with endurance, particularly the longer the race gets, right? 100 meters, you run flat out. 200, 400, and the list goes on. You start slowing down. You pace yourself because you want to finish. And that's what all he's inviting us to do, is to finish the race. Some of us might not have the end of the month to finish this race. So we ought to run really good. We might have a decade. We tend to get discouraged. Oh, I've got to run another decade, another two decades. We may not have the end of the day to run, really. And we don't, you know, there's 1,001 reasons we could leave this earth today. So we only have to endure today. You cannot look down the road. You can't look at next week. No, just look at today and say, I can endure as the great shepherd holds my hand. Now, would you believe that's the introduction? But sometimes all the meat's in the introduction, and we get the main idea of what we're here. But let's look at three things, three divine resources that encourage the Christian to keep going, to keep running. First of all, in the first part of here in chapter 12, we find the example of the Son of God. He is our greatest inspiration. He is not our only inspiration, but He is our best inspiration, the greatest. The Bible does say that the people of the Old Testament, their stories are written for our example. We are to follow them. It's difficult to follow Jesus because He's perfect. But we see the mistakes that other people made in the Bible, and we see that though they made mistakes, God still used them as long as they kept wanting to go forward. But you find people in the Bible that stop, they quit. And we can learn from all the examples, but we are to look unto Jesus. The writer said so, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the greatest of all witnesses. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the race. He endured the cross. That was his finish line. Not a real pretty finish line, but it's one he couldn't wait to come to. He despised the shame, and as a victorious winner, though, he persevered and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." So he's saying, look, if you think you're facing persecution, that they're just threatening you, that's no big deal. They didn't only threaten Jesus, but they carried through with their threats. Jesus endured far more than any heroes of the faith. He endured the cross, but the original readers of this letter had not yet resisted unto blood, verse number 4. He's saying, look, you've not even been beaten with stripes yet. There's no blood has been raised. You've not had to resist for your life. You're just resisting a little persecution. They had not yet been faced with martyrdom. Yes, one or two here or there, but as a whole, they were not being treated as martyrs. The Hebrew Christians at Jerusalem were facing disputes and opposition from unbelievers. Jesus remained solid during his persecution, but these persecuted Messianic Jews wanted to go back into rabbinical Judaism and appease the unbelievers. And Paul encouraged them not to look back, but to look ahead. And at the same time, he encourages us to do the same. Looking unto Jesus. What is that? The finish line. He says, in another place I run, I race towards the high, the mark of the high calling, the prize, the finish line in Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. So we have to look to the example of the Son of God. Then we have to look at the exhortation and love of God. That's another divine resource He's given us. We see that beginning in verse number 5. It is the concept of chastening. We looked at the first part of this letter deals with endurance. The second part deals with chastening. Paul uses this word, or words to that effect of chasten, 7 times. And the Greek word implies tutoring, training, instruction, discipline, which all fits together called education. Little David sometimes starts his day off at home school and asks, "Mommy, can I have a day off?" Sometimes he learns that if he can mention a little bellyache, that he might get the first half of the day off. But she says, "Unless you have a fever or throwing up, you'll be doing school today." It's training and discipline. The writer views the trials of the Christian life and the chastening of the Lord as spiritual discipline that could help the believer to mature. We're not going to mature if everything always goes well. There's got to be some trials in life. Even a plant has the opportunity to endure when it has lack of proper watering. If you water it all the time, regularly and regularly, and then it goes through its first little drought, it wilts. But you just hold back on the water little by little, and that thing can live long through the droughts, can it not? It has to do with training. And so the Lord knows how long He's going to use us, and He prepares us along the way. As we step back into spiritual regression like these people had, God reproves us, but if we fail to listen and obey, then He begins to chasten us. And in verse 25, He says, "See that ye refuse not." See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. So sometimes when we're chastened, like as a parent does to a child, there's no rod of correction. It's just words of training, of discipline. And if we listen to those words, we can avoid trouble with Him. See, it is one thing to have trouble with the world. It's a far greater thing to have trouble with God. And we just want to please Him at all times. So when we're suffering, it's easy to think that God doesn't love us. So the writer gives us 3 proofs of God's chastening, chastening that it comes from the God of love. The scriptures show us that. These scriptures are an exhortation or encouragement for us. Other key words dealing with chastening are the words child, children, and sons. We find these words 6 times in verses 5 through 8. Chastening belongs to children, not to strangers. God deals with us as full sons because we've been fully adopted and we have full standing in His family. Chastening is the evidence of the Father's love. His chastening hand is controlled by His loving heart. He does it out of love. He wants us to become mature adults, sons and daughters, not pampered babies. But without some form of difficulties in life, we're just like that. We need a little hardness, a little toughening up. So we have the scriptures, we have personal experience. He talks about a father chastens only his sons and so forth. Then the good results, the fact that we have God's exhortation and that we have this divine resource of the love of God, is that it brings about good results. There in verse 11, Paul says that it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening is a very good thing. When you chasten a child, sometimes it brings peace to their own soul. Sometimes the small kids are out of control. They don't know how to contain their emotions, but a little bit of chastening helps bring them into a boundary, and they're suddenly at peace. And it brings about the peaceful fruit of righteousness in us. A Greek boy was trained, expected to work out of the gymnasium until he became, you know, a young adult, until he reached maturity. That if you wait till you're older in life to start the training, it's too late. But you look at in the Olympics, particularly those gymnasts that do all the flips and stuff, those are little babies out there, if you've ever noticed. Some of them aren't even, I think the minimum is 12 years old for the Olympics. But they've been training since they could walk, and they've endured that hardness. And if any one of us go out there and try to do one of those flips, we'll snap in half. But they started early in life. So these persecuted believers from the very beginning, the church was born in persecution, and the church has never stopped facing persecution. Generally, it's in the West, but it goes around the world. Every country faces it, just more so in some countries than others. But that's the way we've always been, is in a race of endurance where things are difficult. There in verse 11, Paul says that no chastening seems pleasant at the time, but the benefits afterwards are profitable. There, God has a reason behind it. Now, if we walk in line and do everything right, we still sometimes can sense, if you're close to God, can sense when you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the love of God sends His little soft correction. But the more sensitive we are to Him, the easier it is for Him to correct us. Verses 12 and 13 sounds like a coach's orders to their star student. But it says there, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Paul is quoting from two different verses in the Old Testament. He puts them together about strengthening those that are not strong. So the idea is, we can help one another to stay in this race. So we have the example of the Son of God and the assurance of the love of God, and then finally we have the enablement of the grace of God. I like this one. We find it starting in verse number 14. But verse number 15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. We have some enabling power of the grace of God to stay in this race. The trouble is, when we quit, it's hard to get started again, isn't it? We look and we go, oh, I'll never catch up. But we're not running a race against anyone. We have our own personal race, and we're only expected to do our personal best. God's not expecting us to break the next world record and to set it. That's already been done. What was His name? Jesus, the Son of God. He holds the world record. Nobody will come close. Not even close. He just wants us to do our personal best, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to take advantage of it. Oh, I can't make it today. Oh, yes, you can. by the grace of God. Even Paul said that. If it weren't but for the grace of God, there go I. I would be just like that person or whatever. So he recognized with God's enabling grace, he could go one more day. How would you like to be taken outside the gates of this compound here, this school, and stoned by all the wonderful neighbors outside, and then when God graciously wakes you up again, you decide to come back in the gates and preach again? That's what Paul did at Lystra. So by God's grace, he was able to get up from a stoning and go back into Lystra. I don't even understand that kind of thing. But he was enabled by God's grace, perhaps more so than others, but all God has to do is give us the measure of grace that we need for the day, just like he gave us the measure of faith to believe in on day one. God's grace allows us to, verse 14, follow peace with all men and to follow holiness. These two things remind us of the Lord's high priest ministry. He is the King of peace and the King of righteousness. Wow. And Paul says we are to follow peace and follow holiness, righteousness. That is part of what the race is about, living at peace. We live at peace with ourselves real good. It's just our family, neighbors, and opposition. It gets harder and harder and harder. But we're to live at peace with all men and to follow holiness. He gives the example of Esau. He failed to rely on God's grace. He's called a profane person. Profane means common. It means the opposite of holy, special. It is the opposite of special is ordinary. Esau lived for himself, the things of this world, not for his holy God. The Greek word profane is the word that means threshold. It's like a person that stands at the threshold of a holy temple but cannot enter in because he's common, he's profane, he's defiled somehow. So Paul wants us to enter in to God's throne room, to his temple, to the arena of faith, and run. What sins will cause us to fail of God's grace? Paul mentions these in verse number 15. A lack of diligence or bitterness. He says looking diligently. The opposite of that is lacking diligence. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we have the lack of diligence, bitterness, immorality. Just living common, ordinary lives is not running the race. We must be in the race. As you lay down on the racetrack, you're going to get run over by other runners behind you. And you, sadly, because they're in the same race as you, you could trip them up. If we're all doing what little bit we can do, what we've been given to, we'll encourage the people behind us instead of tripping them up when we just can't go any further. You will discourage other people. We need to struggle to be in the house of God whenever the doors are open. And then ringing the other people we see that aren't here, making sure they're okay. And no, not one person can do it all and call everybody, but we need to all share it together. Encourage one another. And if we'll have listening ears, people will tell us what they're going through. We can pray with them. We can help them if we can. We can all work together to help each other run the race instead of tripping each other up by our lack of diligence. God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to depend on it. We can fail to rely upon it. So we have the example of Esau. We have the example of Mount Zion, verse 22 and 23. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. Five names he calls this. This is the arena that we're running the race in. There's a portal in heaven, and somebody's looking down. Maybe the angels are not privileged, but God sees the race, Jesus sees the race, the Holy Spirit sees the race. Maybe the chief archangels don't even get to see. We don't know, but we know God's watching. He's the one. Jesus is sitting on the bema. The bema is where the Caesar, the king, whoever sat, and he watched the races, and he presented the winner with the wreath, the crown at the end. And so Paul's giving us a picture of the heavenly arena in which we're in this race. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our conversation is in heaven, as the King James words. The Greek word is like where we get the word politics from. It is the word citizenship. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We talked about it at the very beginning. You have to be a citizen of a country to represent that country. And we are citizens of heaven. We are running a heavenly race. And then finally, talking about the enablement of the grace of God, there in verse number 26, he speaks of Jesus, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom, talk about a prize, talk about a wreath, a crown. We, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. We're talking about the enablement of the grace of God. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we don't finish our course, as Paul said, I finished my course. He finished the race. See, he talks about this all through his writings. Paul was running the race the whole time. When they knock him down with stones and all, he says, God raised me up again. I guess I'll just keep on going. One of those persecuted Christians in that story I told you at the beginning, where this suicide bomber came in a side door in the church in Indonesia and said, Allahu Akbar, Allah, He is God, detonated himself. One of the injured people said, after I'm healed and I'm better, I will go back in and show people I'm not afraid to live for God. 30 people, all the Christians, 30 people injured, survived. But that person was determined, but they thought about it. Yes, it could cost me my life again, but imagine if that person stopped going to church. Then others might say, well, I don't think I'll go either. And see, next thing, what do you have? The doors close and they all quit. But we need to encourage each other by running whatever little race we have to run. It doesn't matter if we take little short steps. I'm starting to do that now that I've turned 50, but I'm still going forward. That's all that matters. Don't turn aside or out of the way. If you do, turn back in the way and keep going. I have a 97-year-old man in my church from the church I used to go to in America. Occasionally, almost once a year, sends me a little check. But he handwrites a letter, and what does the letter say? If you can't read the handwriting, you know what he's saying. Keep on going. He loved the Jews. He first took me out door knocking, reaching Jewish people and talking to them. And he's still encouraging me to keep on doing it. He showed me what to do, told me how to do it. And now, 97 years old, says, keep on doing it. And he's still ticking. And he tells me about someone he talked to, a covenant child of Abraham, sharing the gospel with him. He's 97 years old and hasn't quit. Still has a smile, can tell you jokes, still reads books, gospel books. He just encourages me. If I'm 50 and he's 97, it's too early for me to quit. I can't quit until at least I'm 97. So we can encourage one another. Homer Smith is his name, John Homer Smith. What a blessing to God he was to me and to many others. God is shaking things today, and too many people are building their lives on things that can be shaken. So we won't run the race if we have the wrong track shoes on. You know, you cannot run in thongs or flip-flops, these little sandals. You can't run. You've got to have your shoes strapped on good and to finish the race. So We don't need to be distracted or frightened by the tremendous changes going on around us. We need to just keep running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, remembering that our Father loves us, and drawing on His enabling grace. And while others are frightened, fearful, doubtful, fretful, we need to stay confident, relying upon the example of the Son of God, relying on the assurance of the love of God, and on the enablement of the grace of God. And this we will do with the Spirit's help. Let's stand and pray. And if you can't stand up, ask your neighbor to help you. We have the enabling power of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise God for each and every one of us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the example of the Son of God. What an incredible example. Even after going to the cross and that bloody death, he died over a period of 24 hours. 3 days later, he got up, put on that victorious robe and that victorious crown. If he can do that, we can endure what little bit of hardness we have to endure. And if the persecuted church can go through what they go through, then surely we can go through what we go through here in Australia from day to day. We all have difficult circumstances in our life, but help us, Lord, not to let those things turn us aside out of the way, but let us use those as opportunities to draw closer to you and to get a sharper focus on the finish line. And we will do that with the continued assurance of your love and the continued enablement of your grace. And how we thank you for these things. Stay in the race. Thank you so much for your, all that you do for us to help us do what you called us to do, and that is just to love you and serve you. And worship you from day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment. And pray this wonderful prayer in Jesus' name, and we pray for help for each person this week. You'll help them not just to make it through another week, but to run through the next week victorious and as a champion for Jesus. In His dear name we pray. Amen.